Be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 10 tonight. Beginning at verse 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who's not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He's your God, who's done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." Please be seated. Well, let me begin by apologizing to Brother Klein. That was my fault. Never thought once about it until Wesley said, "Well, I was going to lead the closing prayer, but I'll lead the opening prayer now." And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. Oh yeah, you're saying that because I'm supposed to lead the opening prayer. So, I got the closing prayer tonight, Wesley, no sweat. Apologize about that, but I never thought one thing about it. You know, I'm just so used to, I'm a person of routine, person of habit, and so even though I was informed and knew just exactly what was supposed to happen, I was just in this routine of, hey, Sunday night, we're going to do things like we've always done them, right? Oh yeah, I had a responsibility, so I apologize about that, but appreciate Wesley. Last several Sunday nights, what we've been doing from home, as we have gathered together in various places to study and think for a few minutes, on Sunday nights we've been looking through the Old Testament and seeking to find the gospel in some of these Old Testament books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so tonight it's time for us to look at the book of Deuteronomy as we seek to find the good news in the book of Deuteronomy, finding the gospel in Deuteronomy. So contextually speaking, historically speaking, as we have looked through these first four books, remember as we have seen all things coming to be and promises being made in Genesis, the people being slaves and being set free, leaving Egypt for the book of Exodus. In Leviticus, we've had law given. In Numbers, we've had the approach to the promised land, but that ending in wandering for four decades. And so as we get to the book of Deuteronomy, at this point, we are once again on the border of the promised land. So as you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 1 and you're thinking about, well, where are we historically speaking? That's what's happening, is we are now on the border of the promised land. We're poised to enter in, just like they were 40 years ago, right? You recall as you read through Numbers, you know that we've been here before. We've been at this place before. And they didn't get to go in. They saw the size of the fortified walls. They saw the size of the people. They were not willing to go. But God, through His love and God in His grace, He is giving Canaan to the Israelites again, right? He gave it to them once before, but they saw the walls were bigger, they thought, than God. They thought that the people on the other side, they were more intimidating than was God's power was assuring. And so they didn't go in that first time. And so they had to spend the next four decades wandering in the wilderness. Well, now we're back. And it says that we see that after those 40 years of wandering, only now Caleb and his family and Joshua and his family and that next generation will enter in. So the time has come. 40 years later, the time has come. And so what the book of Deuteronomy is going to do is it's going to serve as a reminder of God's law. The book of Deuteronomy is a reminder of what God demands. And it's a reminder, it's going to serve as really as probably a better word than reminder is it's going to be motivation. Motivation to faithfulness. To tell the people that this is how you should live, this is how you should be, and this is why you should think and act in these ways as you move into this promised land. Deuteronomy, as you know, means, it's a combination of a couple of words, that means second law. Really what that means is this is the giving of the law a second time. And there's so much good news in this book. It's so rich. It's so full. And I would go so far as to say is that the book of Deuteronomy itself is a sign of mercy from God. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. You know what that means? Just the clear implication of that is that God's given this before. You fail, but in His mercy, in His love, in His kindness, He's giving it again. He's giving you another opportunity. He's giving His people another chance to come into this place and show their faithfulness. So God, in essence, says, look, let's try this again. I'm giving you the law here another time. Listen, take it in, live it. So, as we've done each time, all we've done it four times, might as well make it 5 out of 5. We're going to remind ourselves of the line in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, 7. Where it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Beautiful feet bring the gospel. The one who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, this is the message from the prophet of God to God's people, your God reigns. And when that message is true, when that message is taken in, when that message is embraced, that is good news. God lives, God reigns, God rules. Let us live for Him. And so, that is the message that we're continuing on here as we look through Deuteronomy. So go with me to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, looking for the good news, looking for this message of the fact that God reigns, that God sees us, that God rules over us, and that God is giving us opportunities to live with Him and live for Him. And so what will we do? How will we embrace this good news? So Deuteronomy 4. This is a long book. It's a thick book. It's dense, much in it. And so there's no way that we could do it justice in just these few minutes. But these highlights that we will pick out, what I am hoping that we will do is that we will emphasize, that we'll be encouraged with one another, that we will see here that there is so much good news in this book that helps us understand the gospel of Christ. So, Deuteronomy 4, let's look at the first verse. He says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. What I want you to see through several of the different verses that we'll read tonight, and we're going to read a number of verses, is I want you to note the connection between or the relationship between law and life. Because a lot of times, the way that we have come to understand it in our modern setting, our modern way of thinking, our modern culture, is that law is only oppressive. Law is only that which has to do with legalism and old ways of thinking and oppression and all the... Law is an ugly word. That is not the way that things started with God. Law is connected to life. Knowing God's law and living God's law leads to living the best, happiest, most joy-filled, most contented life. And so God's commands are not only about just being obedient. They are about that. But they're not only about that. God's commands are also about living a life that flourishes. Can you make that connection in your mind? Even after all of the teaching that you've gotten over the years from the world that law is just about being hard and rigid and oppressive, but God says law is about living a life that flourishes. Look at that one more time in verse 1. Listen to the statutes. Listen to the rules that I'm teaching you. But He says, do them so that you can live and go in and take possession of the land of the Lord of God your fathers is giving you. He's saying, look, I want you to do these things so that you can live. And what He means by that is not just squeak by, not just exist in some kind of a life that is difficult, but He says, I'm giving you these things so that you can go and live in a place that's overflowing with beauty. I'm giving you these things so you can go and be in a place that's got just abundant fruit and all kinds of other treasures that are beyond what you could have dreamed up. He says, I don't want you just to live. I want you to really live. I want you to flourish, to be full of joy. You keep going here in chapter 4. Go down about verse 6. And he's going to just start enumerating, just listing all the different blessings that come from being obedient, the blessings that come from knowing the law and living it out. Look at verse 6. Keep them, that is the statutes and laws and commandments, right? Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who, when they hear all these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So to live according to God's law, people will take notice. Now, sometimes back then and even right now, to live according to the law of God will get the world's attention, and sometimes it's not in a good way. They will see that you're living in a way that's different, and they may not like it. They may cast stones. They may try to silence. But living according to God's law will make people take notice. If we are just simply being assimilated into the world as it is, assimilated into the culture, and we can't be distinguished a Christian from someone of the world, that won't work. He says living according to God's law ought to cause people to take notice. But then verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Being given the law communicates, demonstrates that God wants to be close to us. See, again, a lot of times, at least in my way of thinking about it for so long, is that law means distance. You do this over there. No, he says law means it's a demonstration of how close God is. What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him, it'll be known that God is near. It'll be known that God sees. It'll be known that God listens when the connection is made between law and life. And then verse 8, he says, and what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Whose laws are as good as ours, God's people would say? Whose laws are as righteous and as helpful and as moral and as spiritual, as wonderful as ours are? You see, there's going to come a time in life for the mature child of God where laws are finally seen as good and loving rather than as oppressive and out of touch. The stereotype, you know, the rebel is the, you know, the teenage rebel who's going against all the rules, and the sign of maturity is recognizing the need, the value, the brilliance, the necessity of rules and law. And so the idea here in Deuteronomy 4:8 is that there'll come a time where you come to this realization where they look to their left and their right and they say, we've been blessed by God. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? They realize, God is telling them, and they realize what a blessing it is to have a God who loves them enough to guide them in this way. Next is this, still there in chapter 4, but drop down about verse 29. Because it's going to begin, there's a shift now in emphasis upon a God who forgives and a God who rescues. That's good news, right? That's the gospel, a God who sees a need and helps those who can't help themselves. Verse 29, the Bible says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you'll return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he has sworn to them. So you will recognize where you are, what you've done, and when you call out to him, he will restore. He won't leave you. He won't destroy you. He won't forget the covenant he's made. He's merciful. He will restore. Verse 34. Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trial, signs, wonders, and war, and by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? There's no other God like me, he says. Look what I did for you. Verse 35. He says, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There's no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And then note verse 37, please. And because he loved your fathers. Let me say that one more time. Because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence and by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for inheritance as it is this day. Now, we could keep going, but I want to stop right there. Do you note that he says, I've restored, I've offered forgiveness, I've done all these things. And he says, I do this, verse 37, because of love. I don't know about you, but that reminds me of passages like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He sent his son to rescue the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of his love, he manifested, he demonstrated his love for us in this way. And so it's been going on from the beginning. This is the way God has always operated. He says, because of the love I have for your fathers, because of the love I have for this nation, because of the love I have for you, I deliver, I restore, I rescue, I forgive. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's good news. And he's been showing it and displaying it and sharing it for centuries, all going all the way back to Moses here. We keep going. Deuteronomy is also a book of love. You're familiar with what happened in Matthew chapter 22. You recall the end of Matthew 22 when Jesus is approached and they say to him, Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Right? You remember this? He says in Matthew 22, 37, well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, and he answers in this way, what you need to see, we're going to run through a bunch of different places here in Deuteronomy, is that that concept of that greatest commandment, of loving God with everything you have, is repeated over and over and over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, let's begin there. Deuteronomy 6 at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And all these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pause there. Everything about you, your house should be characterized by, your very visage, your appearance should be characterized by the fact that you know, love, and follow the Lord God. That's the outcropping. That's the outpouring. That's what happens when you love God with all you have. Everything that you are, everything that you touch, everything that you own will be connected to and identified by the Lord. But let's keep going. Look at chapter 10. It's going to emphasize the same thing. Chapter 10, verse 12. 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and then note this, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. Keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I'm commanding you today for your good. And then chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. 11:13. 11:13. If indeed you will obey my commandments that I command you to love the Lord your God, serve him with all your heart, all your soul, he'll give you the rain for the land in season, the early rain, the latter rain, and it continues on. We'll stop there. This same idea continues to be emphasized over and over, does it not? Do you not see this repeated pattern? You're to love God with everything you have. And if you do, if you love God with everything you have, then when you hear his commands, when you are given a statute, a rule, a law, you'll embrace it in the love that it was given. And to me, that, again, looking for gospel messages, looking for good news in things like this, this screams, passages like these scream out what Jesus said in John 14, 15. Remember this, John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's the very thing that's being emphasized here. If you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will embrace my law. You will love my law. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So this book of love is one that emphasizes and highlights the necessity and the greatness of God's laws. Then there's this concept, the concept of the prophet. Go to chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 15, it says this, 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says. He'll raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And listen to what Moses says. It's to him that you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said to me, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they've spoken. So 18:18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, vengeance will be mine. Punishment will be meted out upon the one who will not listen to the prophet that I'm sending. Now, that in of itself is a message of mercy. That's a message of grace right there, where we see that God says, I am sending one who will teach. I am sending one who will share a message that, if heeded, will save. But he says, but he must be listened to. He must be obeyed. If you go to Acts chapter 3, Peter will emphasize this exact same thing. He will quote from this. Go to Acts 3, and about verse 17 is where we'll pick up reading. Do you remember Acts 3 is where there's been this beggar, lame from birth. So his entire life, he's been unable to walk. And it says that Peter and John were going up to the temple, and he was healed. And everybody knew about it, and everybody was buzzing. Everybody was blown away and amazed by the fact that this one that they knew, that they had seen year after year after year, sitting there lame, here he is walking around, leaping, jumping. And so it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And in verse 22 is a key for us. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Now, that was Jesus. He said, this Jesus is the one that Moses said was coming that you must listen to. This Jesus is the one that you crucified. This Jesus is the one that we must listen to, follow, and obey, that we must be restored to. It's Jesus. Going all back to the time of Deuteronomy 18, when it said a prophet will be raised up just like me that must be listened to. And that's why the passages in the Gospels about the Mount of Transfiguration, whether you're in Luke 9 or Mark 9, or I want you to look at Matthew 17, but in any of these three places, the same thing happens. But in Matthew 17, it's at verse 5, Matthew 17, 5. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? There's Jesus. Peter and the others are falling on their faces. They're terrified. And the voice thunders down from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Remember what he said? Listen to him. Listen to him. This is fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, where it says that I will raise up this prophet and you must listen to him. Well, this is the one. Listen to him. He's the one. And so as we look back here now to Deuteronomy 18 and we think about finding the good news, finding the gospel message in Deuteronomy, there it is. That the Lord had said, the Father himself had said, I'm sending one that must be listened to. I'm sending one who can save all from their sins. I'm sending one who must be followed. And then Jesus said, I'm the one. And then Peter said, he's the one. The Father thundered down from heaven, this is the one, listen to him. The good news is the Father had kept his word. The good news is that Jesus had come. The good news is that Jesus has conquered death. The good news is that Jesus reigns. The good news is this prophecy was fulfilled. And then we close with this. Go to Deuteronomy 30. In Deuteronomy 30, we're going to emphasize the fact that God can be known. We're going to emphasize the fact that since God can be known, that means that God can be obeyed. And since God can be known and obeyed, that also should translate to the way that we're excited, to the way that we're happy, to the way that we're full of joy, like we've been thinking about on Sunday mornings from Philippians. That we have one that we can know and praise. We have one we can know and follow. We have one we can know and love. Every single thing that I'm saying is just a message of the fact that we have this good news from God and we should be so full of thanks. Deuteronomy 30, let's begin at about verse 11. 30:11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, well, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, who'll go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? That's one of the devil's lies. That's one of Satan's lies that has been handed down, perpetrated, told for years and years. God's message is beyond our small minds. The infinite God is beyond us, but in his infinite wisdom and power, don't you know he can communicate a message to us that even our simple minds can understand? If you say anything else, you're demeaning and you're casting dispersions upon our perfect God. He's too big. He couldn't communicate with us. No, my God's perfect. He can talk to me. He can communicate with me, and he can to you too, where you can understand it. And so he says here, this commandment that I'm giving to you is not so esoteric and so far away and so beyond the realm of understanding. He says it's within your reach. Verse 14 says the word is very near you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, so that you can do it. The good news is that God's love for us means he makes his will accessible to us. He makes his will understandable. It's comprehensible in these ways. Can we understand everything about God? No. He's infinite. But what he needs for us to know, can we know it? Can I know who Jesus is? Can I know how to be obedient to Jesus? Can I know how to follow Jesus? He says, it's right here. You see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering in to take possession of. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. And please listen so carefully to verse 20. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Make no mistake, perfection is beyond us. All wisdom is beyond us. But faithfulness is not beyond us. This one who is our life, this one, as we read about when we stood together and we read from God's word, who is our praise, the very name of God should be the music of our lips. The very name of Jesus Christ should be the very melody that carries us through the day. He is our praise. He is our life. And he says, I've shared my life with you. I'm inviting you in to share this life with me. That's from Deuteronomy. We think that's strictly a gospel kind of message, a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John kind of message. That's from Deuteronomy. That message from God has been the same and repeated and shared because that's who God is. So let's close this way. We said that this book of Deuteronomy starts with the people poised on the border of the promised land. They've been wandering for 40 years. And the message from God to his people is this: the time for wandering is over. God, through Moses, told the people that it was time now to be lovingly faithful. It was time now to enter the land. The time for wandering is over. So let's embrace that same message for you and for me tonight. The time for wandering is over. The time for half-hearted spirituality, the time for ho-hum Christianity, that time of wandering is over. Let us show God our love. Let us return the love that he's shown to us. Let's return that love to him. He's blessed us. He continues to bless us. So let's enjoy the blessings that he has in store for us. Just like he told them here, he's saying, I have this amazing, I have this beautiful, I have this incredible land prepared for you. Enter in and flourish. Let's enjoy all the blessings that God has in store for us. Let's choose life and let's hold fast to him. We offer an invitation. If you're not in this place and you need to communicate to one of our elders that you need prayers, that you need to be restored, whatever the case might be, we offer you this opportunity. But in this place, we want you to let us know. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to be taken from the world by the blood of Jesus into the kingdom and forgiven. But if you've just been wandering about in the wilderness, the time for wandering is over. The gospel, the good news message of Deuteronomy is this: God has given you a law to follow because he loves you, and he has a life for you that he wants you to enjoy. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?